the greater story and the battle that we're in is something we have to understand. We all need to be free, and God did it. Heidelberg won. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I'm not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who's done what? Fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and set me free from the tyranny of the devil. That's Exodus 1.
And that is what we're looking at today on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Hi there. Welcome to our program. We've recently started a journey through the book of Exodus. And today we're still in chapter 1, first 22 verses. The persecution of the Antichrist begins. And really what we see here in Exodus is a greater story of what takes place in Revelation. Let's examine it now once again. Here's Pastor Chris in today's program.
It's an entirely different kingdom that is now presented to us here in Exodus chapter 1. You'll notice Pharaoh even alludes to that in verse 9. Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, listen to this language. Let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. That sound familiar? Here you have a king. Come, let us do this, lest this happen. It's Babel. Come, let us build a city for ourselves and make a name for ourselves. Now let's use God's people to do it in bondage. Boys and girls, if you've studied the history in your classes of ancient Egypt, you're going to see all sorts of things that are presented to you, but you're going to study those monuments and those ruins. Guess whose hands put those together? God's people in slavery. This is a Tower of Babel-like king using the same language, let's build a city and a name that reaches to heaven. And what it's telling you is the very same spirit that caused the flooding of the world, remember, before the flood, and then what developed after that God had to prematurely stop, has shown itself, its ugly head, the same spirit of Antichrist has shown itself right now in Exodus chapter 1. It's a beastly kingdom. It's turned of what Revelation says, the beast has risen up out of the sea. It's now turned in total opposition to the Lord and his anointed. So what we have now then, that's the introduction in terms of the persecutor. What we have now, and I did have a three-point sermon, the persecutor, the persecution, and the preservation. We're now at the persecution of the Antichrist. I don't know of any application better of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That whenever this man shows himself on the scene of history, he will oppose and set himself and exalt himself over all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself to be God. Here you go. What does he do? In verses 11 through 14, listen to the language. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. His first tactic of this Antichrist figure was to make them slaves. And notice the language in verse 13. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves. If you were ever to study the history of this awful practice of slavery, you find reoccurring themes in all cultures. Subjugation. Subjugation and forced servitude. The favored method of punishment was whipping. Largely because when you beat the slave, he could then still have enough strength to continue to work for you. They say that slaves' backs, and I'm quoting one particular period, appeared as undistinguishable mass of lumps, holes, and furrows by frequent whippings. Common proverb being that every slave master was to think of his slave as an enemy. They were branded as animals. Charles Ball was carried away as a slave as a child. And in his description of that, this is what he wrote. "But my poor mother, when she saw me leaving her for the last time, ran after me, took me down from the horse, clasped me in her arms, and wept loudly and bitterly over me. My mother then turned to him and cried, 'Oh, master, don't take my child from me.' Without making any reply, he gave her two or three heavy blows on the shoulders with his rawhide, snatched me from her arms, handed me to my master, and seized her by one arm, dragging her back toward the place of sale." He goes on. "Some masters allowed each slave a peck of corn per week. And throughout the year, slaves had to grind into meal in a handmill for themselves. Slaves could possibly have meat once a week." Think about this. "Unless bacon became scarce, which often happened, in which case slaves had no meat at all. Clothing was scarce and depended on the slave master's, one, he might be given a pair of shoes, one pair of stockings, one hat, one jacket of coarse cloth, two coarse shirts, and two pair of trousers yearly. Often the clothing given to slaves was not enough to protect them from bad weather." Whatever we've had recorded for us in history about this degrading practice of slavery, Israel's was worse. The text is building this up. Listen to the language. "He made their lives bitter with hard service. It was completely despairing. Mortar and brick and all kinds of work all day long in the fields, no rest. And all their work," notice the word that the translator wanted to capture, and I think it's a good word to capture it. "They ruthlessly did it." Ruthlessly. The words tell it. You'll notice how the translation describes it. That word has a sense of they harshly broke their spirits. They broke them down. They organized them into gangs and they set them apart in ancient Egypt and set taskmasters over them that would stand there with large sticks and beat them. And here's the progression. What started with slavery move to what? Death. Subjugate and destroy is the modus of the Antichrist. So he goes to these two chief midwives. See, the problem is they just keep multiplying. I'll come back to that. He goes to these two chief midwives who were in charge of helping with the birth, and he commands them. He says, "I want you, these were the chief midwives. When you go in and you see a baby coming out right on the birth stool, you end the life. You kill it. You slay it." They would have taken a knife and done that. "I want you to do this only to the boys, because if you take out the men, we'll assimilate the women into us and end this terrible race. But just put it into the men, the boys. They can never rise up against us that way." Must have been awful. You know, we don't feel how awful a time it is. I've never known anything like that. A slave life. I haven't known concentration camps. But you see the potential, don't you? Have we forgotten Hitler? Have we forgotten what this world is really like? Under the sway of the devil, babies in this country are killed at the stool all the time. And we're really being reminded that a cosmic battle is going on here in Exodus chapter 1. That the world is really lying under the sway of something that we don't give enough credence to. That there is something behind that animates the spirit of this world that is bent on destruction. You know Satan, it says in the New Testament, the whole world lies under his sway. How else do you explain the phenomenon of men coming into a building and just shooting up people in the name of God? It's not of him. Remember back in Genesis when this famine came? Pharaoh at that time under Joseph, which was a strange irony, all of Egypt was made slaves of Pharaoh. Don't think they're free. They were already captured. They were already under his tyranny. But now his aim is God's people. You know his desire is to enslave you, boys and girls. I said to one of the elders the other night, you know, when we get to one of the plagues are going to hit Pharaoh so hard that at some point, you know what he's going to say? Okay, Moses, you and the older ones can go. You keep your children here. Oh, he wants your children. Bob Dylan captured it. He roams around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour next, and his goal is you, to murder you. Don't think that's not his goal. Exodus shows us the reality we all hate to think about. You see, we've predominantly enjoyed in this life the Lord's hand of, and I want you to give glory to him for this, hand of restraint on all this. That's what you've enjoyed. That's what they enjoy. He puts his hand and he stops the restraint. That's why it's such an offense when some of this stuff happens that they say, well, where was God? God's been stopping this stuff for I don't know how long, and he let you taste what would happen if he just went like this for a minute. There's a demonic realm and there's a devil, and it's very real, and there are real demons backed behind real actions. You'll look at that tonight. And the ultimate goal of it is you. And that's what all the visions in Revelation are opening up for us. That's what the visions in Revelation are describing for us. This cosmic battle on the earth seen through heavenly eyes. But here's the question I struggle with this morning. Here's the question I struggle with. It's this. Why? I mean, here's what's hard about this as I was reflecting on this sermon this week. You're given so much. You're raised up. Nobody had ever witnessed prosperity like this on the face of the earth. Here they are, the best strip of Egypt, sitting in the best land of Goshen, powerful, Egypt's everything, and all of a sudden, it all changes to break their spirits. I printed this. We're going to sing this here in a minute. I want you to look at verse 4. This is a cry of the psalmist in Psalm 102. Of a general a persecution and affliction. Doesn't tell us exactly the circumstance. But look at verse 4. All day my foes their taunts repeat. Those filled with anger curse my name. I food with daily with tears and ashes mix. Listen to this. For you on me in anger frown. You raised me up to throw me down. You think Israel felt like that? Do you ever feel like that? I have no doubt this is a real struggle of many saints, and it seems that God takes us up and then casts us down. I mean, fill them with all these blessings, multiply them, and the real struggle is what is God doing, right? And then one day gone. Does it have to be like that? I could interject here, and I think Psalm 102's intention is that, a million circumstances of struggle and sorrow and affliction that might go right there. Right there. Why? Let me give you three reasons why God lifted the hand of restraint and let the spirit of the Antichrist and this phenomenon take shape. What was Israel's danger? You ever seen those t-shirts, life is good? Life's good. Life is so good. I kind of want to spit on those things. Life's good, life's good, life's good. Here's the problem. Then Joseph, this is Genesis, settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded, they had possession. Here's your problem. Could Canaan be any better than that? Could the promised land be better than that? No, no way. No way! Here's the first problem. You'll never long to go home. You'll never long to go home if you're not tested and tried and afflicted. Why would you want something that seems inferior with all those problems out there with the nations in Canaan? And you got really good now. And you see, sometimes it needs to be taken away. The very thing that needs to happen is a realization, you know, that I have kind of accepted a lie, and we all struggle with it. Best life is now. and that we have something else held out for us that doesn't even compare, a real land of Canaan, a real place where there's no more misery and sorrow, you'll never long for it without hardship. That's one of the reasons I come up with. Second is this. God wants to make you separate from this world. One old writer said, one of God's greatest enemies is his good gifts. Why? Because we make them idols and worship them. Do you think we have a drive to be separate and stand for much when we're always full? All around them in Egypt, and you're going to see this. You know what's amazing about the plagues? We haven't thought about this, about the plagues. They're hitting a specific god of Egypt. Everyone's bowing to the idol gods of Egypt, and Israel's sitting there. Were they very separate from it? Obviously not, because as soon as they got out into the wilderness and started a worship service, they created a bull calf and said it was Yahweh. It got into their hearts. Oh, the Lord knows that it's pretty easy to stand for nothing when you've got it good. I'm concerned about this one in America. I'm concerned about it for me, that we don't stand for much for anything. And you know, do we share our faith? Do we talk to anyone? Do we stand for what's right? Are we afraid today of offending everyone? Oh, you can't criticize anything because we're going to offend somebody. Come on, we have tons of American idols. And you know what? God's going to do a lot of criticizing in Egypt. The persecution did what? It made a clear line of demarcation and separation as to who was God's and who was not. And that's what you see in this chapter. Two little weak women defeat Pharaoh in this section. That is glorious to me. Think of the power revealed here. Pharaoh comes to them and says, you go and you kill on the birth stool. This is God in Egypt, you understand. You don't defy God in Egypt. And you know what they said? The text makes clear. They feared the true God and wouldn't do it. And they took a stand against him. Only God's power could produce that. And he pours it out in the midst of hardship. Only God's glory and strength could produce that. So if they stand up for him. And I think it wrecks continuity when you start asking, well, did they lie? Listen, I don't think they lied at all. I think it was true. I think in the midst of persecution, God's blessing was so abundant that as soon as they got, before they got there, these women were popping out babies left and right. I mean that. They were lively women. They were pushing these babies out and they didn't even need a midwife and they were coming that fast. That's what was going on. That's the multiplication. What an encouragement. In the midst of affliction, that then God pours out his spirit and blessing and power and strength like you've never known it before. To stand up for the fight. Katrina, to stand up for the fight. Listen to Spurgeon. The church probably never increased at all, never increased at a greater rate than as when her foes were most fierce to assail and most resolute to destroy her. History's proven that true. I've got one more. And we'll close. What did this begin to produce in Israel? Groaning. Everyone look in the next chapter at verse 23. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant. Oh, that's loaded. Remember back from Genesis. Every time you get that word, watch out. God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew what was happening. They had not been crying out for deliverance, and guess what started happening? They started crying out for deliverance. Remember Revelation 8? When cries start happening, they go up into, if you will, the nostrils of God, and then he's ready to throw fire back on the earth. That's Exodus. There come the plagues. What happens? In the very next chapter, a Savior is born. In the very next chapter, a persecuted Savior is born. The one God would send to plummet and plunder Egypt and bring them out with a strong hand and a mighty arm. God was ready to send his Savior in the midst of this kind of hardship and affliction. God was ready to show the face of his Savior. And you know, that's the story, isn't it? Exodus 2 is Matthew 1 and 2. We live in a hostile world. We enjoy God's blessings and protection, but I want you to know we're not home. And we forget that. And we forget that a great cosmic battle is going on all around us. And the bigger story here is this morning. You need a Savior. You've got to be brought out of this. You've got to get out of this. And you can't get out. This is not just them. This is us. We're stuck in slavery. We're stuck in slavery to our sin, and we're stuck in slavery to the prince of the power of this air. Those who works in the sons of disobedience. It's a greater story going on here. And chapter 2 comes and says, so the woman conceived and bore a son. And they called his name, let me interject, Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins, their slavery. And that's why you come to something like Romans, thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin. You've become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. The greater story this morning and the battle that we're in is something we have to understand. We all need to be freed. And God did it. Heidelberg won. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I'm not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who's done what? Fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and set me free from the tyranny of the devil. That's Exodus 1. Some of you have been subject to horrible things in this life, beatings, attacks, hatred of the world. We live among these things. God's answered you today. So what do I say in closing? Don't love Egypt. Don't love the world. Everything it represents is perishing. God's plagues are coming on it. And it will rise up against us at times. And I don't know what that's going to look like, but it can look like this. Don't be troubled, said Jesus. Jesus told you plainly these things would occur. And that what's going to happen on the earth is because these plagues are coming, men's hearts are going to fail them because of what? Fear. You see that on the news every night. But he said, when you see these things, lift up your head. Rejoice. Because your redemption draws near.
And that is exactly what Exodus chapter 1 is laying out for us, and really the foundation for the entire book of Exodus. It is a book of redemption, as we will see. This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Just enough time to leave you with our contact information. We'd love to hear from you. It's always a delight knowing you're being blessed by this radio program. Reach out to us at our website, agradio.org. Questions@agradio.org if you wish to email us any questions you might have or praise reports, comments about the program, or give us a call, 888-504-8805. By the way, when you visit our website, agradio.org, tons of resource material for you to tap into, as well as links to our other platforms, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Again, all at agradio.org. And that phone number, once again, is 888-504-8805. Looking to write to us? If you're old school, the address for your envelope is Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Let's close the program out with a word of prayer, shall we? Once again, here's Pastor Chris.
Heavenly Father, we are grateful to study this and to see your power put on display. All the gods of the peoples are idols, but our God lives and reigns forever and ever and has answered us in our distress, our sin, and our misery, and we're so thankful that you sent your Son in the fullness of time to come get us out, to rescue us. And today we praise you for the redemption that has been given to us, for we are free. free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And amen. Have a great weekend. We'll see you back here on Monday as we continue our survey of Exodus. Out of Egypt, I called my son. Join us then for Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, I'm Chris Gordon, the host of Abounding Grace Radio. I'm also the pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you are local to Southern California and live near the Escondido area, we would love to see you at one of our worship services on Sunday. We worship at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. at the Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. You can find us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.